Because he is the fairest of 10,000s. He is the bright in the morning star. He is the Savior and the Sovereign. Hallelujah to the King. Come on, hallelujah to the King. Just give him some worship this morning. Father, we recognize you as our Lord and our Savior, our God and our Creator. We magnify you with all that in us is. We lift you up. Lord, we thank you this morning that in your mercy, in your grace, in your compassion, you reached down low and you touched our lives. Lord, that you translated us from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous life. That you lifted us up, God, not because of qualities that we held, but because of your compassion. Oh, God, we recognize you this morning as the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. Lord, your name is holy. You dwell in that high and the holy place. Dwell with us also of our humble and a contrite spirit, oh, God. Lord, we worship you. We worship you, Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be magnified at all times, no matter what your situation. He's worthy to be lifted up. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the King. I want to take a moment this morning and pray for us as a congregation. How many this morning here in the room, watching across the online experience, just has a physical malady of one type or another? Maybe it's just an ache or a pain. Maybe it's arthritis, diabetes, high blood pressure. Maybe it's more serious. I want to just take a moment and ask you as well, let's pray for ourselves. We're here in the presence of God. We may as well pray for our situations. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning for your situation and the person who may be sitting beside you. Father, we come to you this morning. We are your people, bought by your precious blood. And Lord, we know that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth us. And so we come and we bring all of our diseases, all of our maladies, all of our brokenness. And we ask you, God, in your mercy, that you would have compassion upon us. That you would heal the sick amongst us. Lord, no matter what it is, large or small, we know that you are able. For you're he that raises the dead, that calls those things which be not as though they are. And so we come to you this morning. We ask you for healing. For you've taught us that healing is the children's bread. And this morning, Lord, with our aging bodies, God, the things that so easily come upon us, the hurts, the pains, the inabilities, these bodies break down, God, we ask you that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us with might by your Holy Spirit. Touch the elderly amongst us, Lord. God, restore and strengthen their bodies. Lord, we don't mind leaving this planet, but we don't want to leave sick. We want to leave in the health that you purchased. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. Hallelujah. He is the King. There's no situation that you and I have that Jesus can't make it better. And listen, not only can he make it better, he wants to make it better. He just needs you and I to reach out in faith. Just reach out in faith. Say, God, I want my healing. Lord, I know that it's your desire for me to be whole. I know it's your desire for me not to walk around in misery and pain. And God, I reach out to you this morning. And I call upon the name of Jesus Christ. 39 stripes that I might be whole, God. I call upon the promise of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it's real. It's real, it's real, it's real. You know, it's a good practice to pray for yourself. If not every day, at least every week. But definitely every time it hurts. Every time there's a discomfort, it's a good thing to acknowledge God right there, right on the spot, and say, God, I know this is not your will. And see, it gets more challenging. You have to practice this when you're younger, because as you get older, it gets more challenging. Because things just seem to break sometimes. And you have to be used to reaching out to God and saying, God, I'm asking you for healing right now. I don't believe that you want me to walk around like this. And so I'm going to keep bugging you. I'm going to keep coming to you over and over again. Amen. Until you either take me home or you heal this brokenness. Amen. He's a good God. You can be seated this morning. God is real. He is real. It's good to see you in the house of God this morning. You know, I personally, it's always been my conviction and the way that I've lived. I believe you're supposed to be in church every Sunday. I believe even if Chicken Little is running around saying the sky is falling, you still need to find yourself to the house of God. Find your way to the house of God. Amen. I've lived that way. My family's lived that way. And I found that the sky has not fallen. It's still there. Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. I want to share a bit of expositorial teaching this morning. This is one of those scriptures, you read it and you walk away and you think you understand it. And it's not until you go back and read it more deeply that you realize I never really did understand that. And it's somewhat of a difficult scripture to understand, although it doesn't present itself like that right offhand. This is immediately following the Last Supper, and there's some dispute as to whether Jesus and the disciples were still in the upper room or if they had already made their way to Gethsemane. But Jesus, in the end of his ministry, he began to speak more about the Holy Spirit than he did in the first 3 years. The last 6 months, he taught on it, the disciples, more than any other time. And this is one of those times, of course, he's merely hours from being on the cross. And he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And of course, the Comforter here, Jesus is using a synonym for the Holy Spirit. "If I depart, I will send him unto you." Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you would grace us with your presence. And we ask you this morning that you would take this word. First, allow me to present it in a credible manner, Lord, that it might enter into the ears of your people, sink down deep into the heart. We ask you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to really anchor it, Lord, into our heart. Help us to walk away from this service meditating upon this and what it means to us as Christians and to the world at large. Father, we ask you as well for the offering that we're going to receive here in the worship room this morning across the webcast. Bless the families that support this ministry. Lift them up. Help them, Lord, in every area of their life. Open the windows of heaven. Lord, as your word has said, pour out upon them blessings that they're not able to receive. Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll realize he's been speaking for pages, and he continues to speak. This is just prior to his arrest, at which time he stops speaking as he proceeds through the passion. But in speaking to the disciples, he says, "Nevertheless, it is expedient for you." The word expedient, it means advantageous or beneficial. And he makes sure they understand, for you, it's going to be expedient. For you, it's going to be advantageous. In other words, Jesus was already God before he got here. Him going to the cross did not help him at all. He was already God. But it was expedient for you and I that he go to the cross, or that he go away, which means to the cross. He says, "For if I go not away," if I don't go away, "the Comforter will not come." Meaning the Holy Spirit would not come to this planet in the dimension that he is in our lives now. But Jesus goes on to say, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Unto you. Not just send him to the earth, send him to you specifically, to me. And you'll notice he used that word you two times in this verse. He said it's expedient for you. He's not talking about the whole world. He's talking about born again Christians who are the only ones who can receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If a person is not born again, that means a living profession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the sin debt is still owed. That person still owes God a sin debt. And until that debt is paid, the Holy Spirit can't come into that life. But the moment they confess faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to operate in their life. He has access to their heart. And you'll notice if you think back when you first got saved, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in and starts telling you, stop that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't act that way. Immediately he comes in and he brings his conviction upon your life, not to hurt you, but to better you. So he's speaking, when he says it's expedient for you, he's talking about born again Christians, not the unsaved world. And at the end of the verse, when he says, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you, he's talking again about born again Christians exclusively. He goes on in the next verse and he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, this is a verse, when you read it, you go, yeah, I get that. I know what you're talking about. But then when you go back, and especially when you look at his explanation, you start realizing, I don't really know what he's talking about. I think it's right, but I don't understand it. But he says, and when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove. That means, the word means to express disapproval. It means to have a critical eye towards. He will disprove or reprove, rather, the world. It means that he will bring his conviction upon the entirety of the planet. Now, you may think that, well, the Holy Spirit has always been here since Genesis. Wasn't his conviction always here? But in this, he's saying, he comes with conviction through a different vessel than ever before. Because for the first time, there is now a living church, the called out ones, the born again believers. And the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ causes conviction across the entirety of the planet. Right now, we maybe don't think about this, but there is roughly 1 billion born again Christians on the planet. That's about 1/7 of the population. 1 billion people across the planet, and there's some 2.6 billion people that confess Christianity, but less than half of them are born again. But that body of Christ, that billion people that God has called out, it is through their lives and their voices that conviction is spread across the entirety of the planet. If you've ever wondered why is the church, the world not like the church? It's because your life brings conviction. You don't even have to speak it. Just living it out. You know, like the world right now, they have just forsaken the institution of marriage altogether. They have defiled it, corrupted it, and then just walked off and forgot about it. So when you see a man with his wife and his biological children and they get up on Sunday morning and they go to the house of God and they live happy lives, that's a conviction that the world don't like. And because of that, they don't like you. Not because they're looking at you particularly, they don't like the spirit that you walk in. Have you ever met somebody or been in a situation and the vibe just wasn't right? You just didn't feel right? Well, that's how people feel around the Christian community. So Jesus says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world. And he gives three different points of conviction that he brings upon, again, the entirety of the planet. He reproved the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, of sin, we would think immediately, well, yeah, the world is full of sinners. But that's not what he's talking about here. Sin is bad. We'll just say, let's just get it out of the way. Sin is bad. Nobody should be doing it. But that's not what this verse of scripture is talking about. There are two sins that are unforgivable. There are two sins you cannot be forgiven of. One of them, as we all know, is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. When you rail out against the Holy Spirit, not as an immature baby that doesn't the goo-goo gaga talk, but as a full Christian that knows what you're talking about and rail out against the Holy Spirit, that's Jesus said, there's no forgiveness, not in this world, neither in the world to come. But the second one that many people don't really think about, there is no forgiveness for a rejection of Jesus Christ. If you leave this planet having consistently rejected him, there's no forgiveness in the world to come. You are under the condemnation of God. And it is the Christian community that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction of that fact upon the world's population. This is why this type of preaching, you can't turn on the TV and see this. You can't turn on the radio and see this. You barely can turn on YouTube and maybe get a snippet somewhere. And what's even worse is much of the church has just stopped preaching about this. That there is a judgment coming and we stand accountable before a living God. And there's no exceptions because he's no respecter of persons. Meaning that the greatest billionaire, the first trillionaire on the planet, he's on the same ground that I'm on. And I'm on the same ground that you're on. It's all equal ground before the Lord. So he says, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I want to talk about the conviction of sin first. When men and women, even under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, will run from the truth, run from the spirit-filled preacher, run from the church that is actually preaching the truth. There are mega ministries that have popped up all over the nation. And many of them, I won't call names, you can go to them and you have the guarantee that in those churches you will never hear the truth. You will just hear humanistic psychology. You will hear how good you are, how great you are, and how much money you're going to get. And the reality is, you and I, we're not good. Neither are we great. And most of us are going to work all of our lives. That's the reality. I know I've already done it. I mean, from the time I was 13, I don't want to hear about a windfall of money. I want to hear about preparation to leave this planet. I'm not always going to be here. Neither are you. Jesus said in verse 9, he says of sin, he gives now the explanation of those three points of conviction. The first one is being under the conviction for sin. And again, this is not sin like sinful activity in our lives. We already know we're under conviction about that. That's why you hide it. If you're not hiding it, then you would not be thinking it's sin. If you're hiding it, that's because you know it's sin. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking on a larger scale about the sin of rejecting him as Lord and Savior. And in fact, he says it. He says of sin because they believe not on me. Realize this morning, there are people that leave the planet every day that are alcoholics or that are wife beaters or that have some type of terrible vice in their life that may send them to eternal damnation. But the greatest sin that sends more people to hell than any other is a simple rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have divvied this thing up every way we can. We've tried to say, Lord, you are my Savior, but not my Lord. And he can't be He's Lord whether you accept him or not. He can't be less in your life. And so here's the deal. He'll take your sins. He'll forgive you your sins, but he has to also be your Lord. It means he takes mastery over your life. And that's not a bad thing. That's the best thing that could happen to you, because you and I, as smart as we are, as smart as we are, we mess it up over and over. And the first thing we do is try to find, who can I blame it on? Who can I blame it on? But in the reality, it was all you, bro. It was all you. We have our personalities. We have our pet peeves. We have our little idiosyncrasies. And we try to navigate our life with all that stuff bearing on us. And it makes it seem like it's your wife. It makes it seem like it's your husband. But the reality is, it was you all the time. Here's what Jesus says in John 3:18. He says, he that believeth not on me, and he's talking about the sin of rejecting him. He that believeth not on me is condemned. I'm sorry. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Here's what he's saying. The whole world, when you got here as a little bitty baby, you was born under condemnation. Not because of anything you did, but because you're Adam's offspring. And you have within you a sin nature. You got here condemned. And I know that's a hard thing to wrap our heads around. The little babies are so wonderful. You hold them, their skin's so soft. They smell like a baby. They're just, you know, you just fall in love with them. But just wait 4 or 5 years and you start seeing that sin nature. Not even 4 or 5. You start seeing that sin nature. You know, but the cuteness a lot of times kind of overrides it a little bit. But it's there. Then by 4 and 5, okay, now you got to put some restraints on it. And by 21, it's wide open. The faucet's all the way on. The sin nature is living. And listen, for many of us here, I know for my own life, it took me 2 decades for Jesus to get a hold of my life while the sin nature is just raging like a fire and I don't know what's wrong. For him to get a hold of my life and quench the fire of sin. And it was at that time that I began to realize he's God. He's my creator. He made me. I'm accountable to him. And I began to get into his word and find out there's no better one to be accountable to. I mean, my wife loves me. I know my wife loves me. But my God, I don't want to be accountable to her. I love her. I'm sure she don't want to be accountable to me. Do you want to be accountable to your spouse? I'd rather be accountable to the Lord anytime. Number one, he rebukes me and it don't hurt. It don't sting. And it's in private. He that believeth not is already condemned. It means that you have to make in your life a personal confession of Jesus Christ with saving faith behind it, meaning that your lifestyle changes, you change internally, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and helps you change even more rapidly. That's the only way to remove condemnation to your life, from your life rather. He goes on to say, because he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son. And this is the condemnation. Here's what it is. That light is coming to the world. Jesus, the light of the world, he came into the world to give us a moral compass, to give us moral light. But men loved the darkness of their lives and would not come to the light. He made it plain there, didn't he? It means that Jesus comes, he died on the cross, giving us moral light, the opportunity for moral light, but we're so engrossed within the darkness of the things that we're doing. But I love my liquor. But I love my dope. I love my immoral sexuality. I love whatever it is that different people love, and so they cling to that and will not come to the light that their deeds might be reproved. Meaning that the conviction comes upon those deeds that are in our lives, and little by little, the Holy Spirit is putting his hand upon us, saying, stop that, stop that. And you know, he's so gentle. He's so gentle. When I got saved, I'd been a doper all my life. I mean, a doper doing all of it. And I didn't know, I had not been around Christians or Christianity. I didn't know you couldn't smoke dope. So I got saved, I just kept smoking dope. Nobody told me. But then God told me. He made it plain. You cannot continue to do that. Here's what it says in the 10th verse. He's now talking about the conviction for righteousness. Because, you know, we'll easily say, well, everybody's got to do something. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Look at what he's doing. We have all of our own little standards for righteousness. But this says that the Holy Spirit would convict of righteousness because, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, what he's saying is Jesus was crucified amongst thieves. We gave Jesus, so the humanity gave Jesus a verdict of you are a criminal worthy of death. And then killed him on a cross and stuck him in a cave to corrupt there. But because he's perfectly sinless and righteousness, God overturned the death penalty. Even though we had already executed it, he was already dead. But God the Father raised him from the dead to show it's impossible for perfect righteousness to suffer the pangs of death. And so now we look at each other and we try to look righteous to each other. We try to be morally presentable to each other, but that's not the standard. Jesus Christ is the perfect standard of righteousness. And so it begins to bring into full focus in our lives that all have sinned and come close short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. So I said, preacher, aren't you righteous? No, I've been working on it 40 years, but you know, it's a long distance to go. In fact, he said, all your righteousnesses, speaking to the human race, are as filthy rags. In the Hebrew language, filthy rags translates to filthy menstrual rags. That's what's being talked about. It's repugnant to God. He wants nothing to do with it. And we wear it as our crown and glory. We wear it as, man, look how righteous I am. And God is saying, pew, that's perfect righteousness in Christ only. But here's the good part. When we evidence our faith in him, we put our faith in him, we put our lives into his hands, his righteousness, perfect and unsullied, covers us. So that when God looks at us in our brokenness, he sees his perfect righteous son, Jesus Christ. We are in him. His past becomes my past. And my past is swallowed up in him. Praise God. Isaiah, or rather verse 11 says this, under conviction for judgment. He's now explaining the part about judgment. Of judgment because, here it is, the prince of this world is judged. Here's what it means. Final judgment is already happening. It's not like you get to the end of days at the end of the tribulation and now all of a sudden judgment starts. Judgment is already happening. When Jesus died on the cross, the judgment of this world was set in stone. And he says in John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. He means at that point, while he's standing on the planet, ready to go to the cross, he says, right now is the judgment of this world. Right now shall the prince of this world be judged. Now, the prince of this world is a synonym for Satan, the fallen angel Lucifer, who right now has influence over the entire planet. And in fact, the 6/7 of the human race that are not called out born again ones, Satan has mastery over their lives. Now, some of them he drives into deep drug addiction. Some of them he'll drive into deep sexual immoralities. He'll drive all of them in some direction. But he is the prince of the power of the air. And the scripture says that his judgment has already started. And it should be obvious to you and I. Because there was a time Satan was like, although I didn't recognize and know it, he was the Lord over my life. If he said, go back, buy another bag of dope, there was no argument. Come on, somebody. If he said, go do another immoral thing, it was not a problem. And if, I don't want to go too far with this, no matter how many times you did that immoral thing, it was never enough. He always forced you to go do it again. And you can't just tell the devil no. Have you ever noticed? The alcoholic can't just say, well, I'm tired of you, Satan, no more. Because it doesn't work. He is the prince of the power of the air. And it's not until Jesus went to the cross that he broke the rule of Satan. And now 1/7 of the planet are called out ones, born again members of the church of the living God, whom Satan no longer has mastery over. Oh, yes, he can still bring a temptation to your mind, but it comes with a pretty please. He can't just make you do it like he used to. He can just ask you, pretty please do it. And let's be honest, sometimes that's enough. But now you and I, we have the power to control it in Christ. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'll leave you with this one last passage of scripture. All of the commandments were against you and I. Not only being born under sin, but all of the sins that we committed. The thousands and thousands of sins that we committed over the years until we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians, he said that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Meaning that all of the Ten Commandments, all of the moral law of God, and every time I broke it or you broke it, it's recorded. And on the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that recorded page was taken and it was nailed to the cross, paid in full. Jesus paid it all. And having, in addition to that, having spoiled principalities and powers. This means Satan. It means the fallen angelic host. It means the demons. It means all the powers of darkness have been spoiled. They have been ruined. Spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, meaning that he didn't do this in a corner in heaven somewhere. He did this in front of the entire world and the angelic hosts and recorded it in a book so that you and I have record. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I've done my best this morning to present to your people the realities of Jesus' finished work on the cross, that you are now using the born-again, called-out ones, Lord, across this planet as the conduit through which you bring conviction on the entire planet. Lord, you told us not to marvel when men hate us for your name's sake, because you are using us. God, we come to you this morning and we yield our lives, we yield our hearts, asking you, use us more. Lord, if there's anything that's hindering us from being used by you, Lord, no matter what it is, be it our personality or our political slant or, Lord, some type of moral deficiency in our life, we come to you this morning. We ask you to move that, for a light has not been given to put under a bushel, but to be set upon the lampstand. Oh God, use us. Come on, all across the room. Would you stand to your feet if you're able this morning? If you're able, just reach out to the Lord. He wants to use your life. You may think that you're too far, that God can't use you, but I can tell you from my own experience, you're not. If you'll yield to him, he can use your life. Come on, just reach out. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would use us. Put us into a place, God, that you could use us more today than yesterday and more tomorrow than today. Lord, we want your conviction upon our lives. We want your correction upon our lives. Come on, just reach out to Jesus, won't you? Just reach out.
Amen, amen. This morning, Father God, I just pray that the message will not go without people thinking about it. Because Father God, you loved us so much that you sent us your only begotten Son. And he died on that cross for us, God. And there is nothing that we can do on our own without you. And because of you, when Satan comes alone, we now have the power to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you died on that cross so that we don't have to worry about him any longer. He no longer has any control over us, God. And I just pray that as we go through this life and anything that we face, we realize that because you gave us your only begotten Son, there's nothing that we cannot face because you are in control of us. I pray this prayer, God, in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming out this morning. And if you haven't already had a chance to give, we ask that you please do so and help us. We could always use your help. I have just a couple announcements. We will have communion March the 29th for both services. And if you are interested in being baptized, please see Pastor Ike, and he can help you with that. And I'm going to say a quick prayer over our offering, and then I'm going to dismiss us. Father God, I pray that the offering that we receive here this morning, that you bless those who give, and those who really have a desire to give, God, but just don't have it. I pray that you will bless them, that they will be able to give. And I pray that this offering that we receive, it will go for the uplifting and the building of your kingdom, God. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.